Good to be together, isn't it? Really excited about today's sermon. If you haven't been with us for a few weeks, we have been in Psalm 23. And we've been talking about what it means to walk with the shepherd. Talks about the life that we all long for is actually found in following the good shepherd. So we're going to be, again, in the last installment of our series on Psalm 23. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Psalm 23. We're going to read that in full. We're going to focus on verse 6 this morning. So Psalm 23, this is actually usually read of the NIV. This is the ESV. Excuse me. So we're going to open this up, read Psalm 23 together, pray, and get started. This is what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We are so thankful for, Lord, providing us with the life that you long for. The life that you long for us, and Lord, the life that we long for to live. So Lord, we just pray this morning as we again explore the depths of this psalm, that by your Spirit you would reveal to us the ways in which we need to begin to yield to you anew to walk this path that you've set before us. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much for gathering every single one of us here, Lord, to begin to reveal, Lord, what it is you want to say to each one of us. So we commit our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever just been walking along and you have this strange, weird feeling that something's right behind you? You know, this can happen for a number of reasons. Sometimes there is something, sometimes there is not. But even when it's not physically behind you, sometimes we still feel like things are following us. I'm not talking about when you're walking the car at night or when the house creaks a little louder than usual. I mean just generally in life. Like no matter where you go, something's there. Something's heavy. You can't quite see it, but you know it's following you. For some of us, that feeling hits before we even get out of bed, like a weight in your chest or a tension in the air that you can't explain. The truth is that we're all being followed by something. For many, it's debt. Debt doesn't just send you bills. It follows you around. In 2024, U.S. household debt passed $17.5 trillion. And that's not just a number. That's millions of people dodging phone calls, holding off on dreams, lying awake at night, doing the math that just doesn't work. Debt doesn't just drain your wallet. It drains your peace, your choices, your sleep. It's not just something that you have, but it's something that has you. You carry it around with you. And for a lot of people, it's the loudest voice in the room, even when nobody's talking. For others, what's following you is in your pocket. Yes, your phone is following you. Not figuratively, I mean it's actually following you. It's listening to you, it's watching, it's learning. Have you ever had this happen? That you're like, you're joking with a friend about something random, like, hey, remember Beanie Babies? Remember when we thought we were gonna retire off of those things? You laugh, you move on, you don't Google it, you don't search it, you don't type it in your phone. Then a couple hours later, you open Instagram, and there it is. Rare, 1997, Princess Diana Beanie Baby, only two left. And you're like, come on, seriously. And you didn't ask for that. You barely thought about it. You just mentioned it. And when you downloaded all of your apps, you didn't read the disclosure, and you just said, yeah, sure. But your phone was there, listening. We used to call this surveillance. Now we call it personalization. And the weirdest part is that we've gotten so used to it. We expect to be tracked. We expect to be watched. We expect to be followed by ads, by notifications, by algorithms that seem to know what we want before we even do. And then there are the shadows that come from within that follow us around. Some shadows come from deeper places like regret. The kind that doesn't show up in a bank account or on a phone, but it shows up daily in your memory, in your story. You know, for some, it's a criminal record that still shows up in job interviews. Maybe it's a marriage that ended painfully or never started at all. Maybe it's a child who walked away from faith, from home, from you, and you still ask yourself, what did I do wrong? Sometimes what's following us isn't what someone else did. It's maybe who we used to be. The one who lied. The one who made a stupid decision. The one who left. The one who broke something. And you know, even if you've grown, even if you have changed, even if you've healed, that old version of you keeps showing up in your rear view following you. So you start asking, can God still use me? Is this just who I am now? Will I ever be free of what's chasing after me? Now, grace doesn't mean we don't have to deal with the consequences of our actions, right? Forgiveness doesn't erase the need for boundaries in some circumstances. But the point is that even if some doors don't reopen, that doesn't mean that God is finished with you or finished with your story. And this is why the last line of Psalm 23 matters so much. Because it doesn't pretend that we're not being followed. We are being followed. It doesn't tell us to forget the past. It doesn't tell us to ignore the weight that we're carrying. It doesn't say just let it go, like that's sometimes even possible. But instead, David, who wrote this psalm, excuse me, who knew what it was like to be followed in the worst ways by armies, by sin, by betrayal, by his own guilt, he says something very surprising. He says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not fear, not shame, not regret, but goodness and mercy. And that's not him being just overly optimistic, rosy-eyed. This isn't just feel-good poetry to read on your worst day. He knows, David knows, that even with everything behind him, all the mess, all the mistakes, there's a shepherd that's still sticking close to him, still pursuing him. And I don't know about you, but that gives me hope as well. When David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, he's not trying to hype himself up. He's not offering some abstract feel-good encouragement to make himself feel better. He's telling the truth about what it means to live under the shepherd's care. Because this is the same David who made huge public mistakes. And actually, it's quite embarrassing, some of the mistakes that he made that is written for all of us to read millennia after he lived. In fact, as you know, if you've read this story, David once arranged a man's death to cover up his own sin. The David that we're talking about, his family splintered under the fallout of that decision. And yet, in view of all of that, he doesn't say, I hope Saul God's with me. He says, surely. Here, David isn't clinging to optimism. He's clinging to the character of the Good Shepherd. Because David came in full repentance. If you know something about David, you know he made mistakes. But what he did do is he came to God in humility. Excuse me. He came in humility. He came in repentance. He knows that this shepherd forgives where there is humility of heart. And this shepherd, too, can pursue, restore, and empower. Now, there's a word that we can easily kind of just drive right by in this verse. It's a word we're actually pretty familiar with. It's the word in this verse, follow. Now, this English word, follow, it's pretty familiar to us. We know what it means. But this psalm wasn't originally written in English. It was written in ancient Hebrew. And sometimes translation work can be tricky because there's not a perfect equivalent in another language. So the word here translated follow is a Hebrew word called radaf. But radaf is more intense than our English verb. Excuse me. It doesn't mean to politely trail behind like a tour guide. It means to actually chase down and pursue. It's the word used actually in other parts of the Bible, like battle scenes, when enemies went after fugitives at full speed. They didn't just kind of follow them casually. They pursued them. So when David says, goodness and mercy shall follow me, he's not saying they'll casually keep pace in the background. He's saying they will track me down. They will pursue me. The same is true for us, friends. As we talked about the last few weeks, sometimes we walk through those darkest valleys. Sometimes we feel the weight of being chased down by fear, chased down by shame, chased down by deadlines, chased down by insecurity, the pressure to keep it all together in our lives. We walk through life oftentimes like we're being hunted by what we didn't do or what we should have done. Or hope that no one finds out. But David flips this whole narrative. He says, actually, you know what's really behind me? You know the thing that's actually pursuing me harder than anything else? You know what's really on my heels? Goodness and mercy. And he's not talking about mercy that just erases the past. It's actually much better news than that. It does do that. But he's also talking about the kind of grace that can actually reshape our future. See, God's pursuit doesn't only lift us out of what's broken, but it leads us into what is whole. Let's be honest. Sometimes, as Christians, we can treat mercy like it's sort of a divine hall pass. To just kind of get out of whatever we do, and we think, oh, well, we're all just sinners saved by grace, and you know, we can just continue to do what we want. Oops, messed up again. Good thing God's merciful. But the kind of mercy that is actually a biblical mercy, the kind of mercy that David is talking about, is actually much deeper than that. It includes forgiveness. It does. But it's also about shaping us to be the kind of people who move beyond the mess-ups of our past. Man, I haven't coughed all morning. Preaching will do that to you sometimes. But what David's talking about is it's a mercy that actually changes us. It's a mercy that forgives us but puts us on a new place and begins to help us move beyond where we've been. Because mercy and grace are both pardon and power. This is really important. Grace doesn't just help pardon you of sins. Grace is actually the movement of the Spirit in your life. And the Spirit comes and moves you out of sin into forgiveness, but also moves you into a new kind of fulfilling obedience. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. He knows that grace works on us in a way that helps us move us into a new place. It doesn't leave us there alone. See, grace doesn't just wipe the slate clean. It actually gives you strength to live differently. Not because of you suddenly figured it all out, but because the shepherd walks with you and the Spirit helps you. See, that's what's chasing David down. Not tolerance, not just a continual patience, but a fierce love determined to restore what was lost and grow what has been planted. Significantly, hundreds of years after David wrote these words, Jesus told a story that makes sort of the same point. You may know it. We've talked about it before. He talks about it in Luke 15. Jesus is telling a parable in Luke about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And one of them goes missing. And instead of waiting for it to come back, the shepherd actually goes after that lost sheep. He climbs the hills, he searches the valleys, and when he finds the sheep, he doesn't shame it. He picks it up, he carries it home, and then as one does, he throws a party. And this, friends, is Radaf. That is pursuit. When Jesus says later, "I am the good shepherd," he's not just borrowing a metaphor from David. He's fulfilling the deepest hope that David ever could have. He's the shepherd who doesn't just lead from the front. He comes after us when we wander, so much so that he's ready to give his own life for us. That's the message of the gospel. He doesn't walk away when we lag behind. He pursues us. But the good news is that he doesn't just stop there. In fact, David doesn't stop with pursuit. He takes it one step further. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." But it doesn't stop there. What does he say? "All the days of my life." Not just some of the days. Not just the days he prayed or read his Bible or even made good choices. Not just the mountaintop moments with God. All of the days, all of the anointed days and all of the ashamed days, the days he danced in victory and the days he wept in caves. And see, that's not just David's story. That can be all of our story. The good days, the bad days, the blah in between, get it through days. The days when you feel strong, the ones when you feel weak, the ones when you're just holding on. They can all be days where goodness and mercy are chasing after you. But the psalm forces this question upon us. What do you really believe is following you? What do you believe is following you? Is it shame? Is it fear? What do you believe is following you? Is it a version of yourself that you hoped you left behind? Or is it possible, just possible, that what's been following you all along is goodness that you didn't earn and mercy that won't give up on you? And if that's actually true about your life, about our life together, then we don't have to keep running from our pasts. We can let whatever is behind us catch up with us. And sure, there'll be things we still have to face. Choices have consequences, but your past doesn't get the final word. God has the final word. So you can stop and allow yourself to be caught, not just by the grace that forgives, but the grace that empowers you to live a new life. You know, for many of us, the idea of home feels more unstable and more out of reach than I think it used to. In the U.S., nearly half of all marriages, as we know, end in divorce. And with that often comes the breaking apart of what many considered to be home. Fewer families stay in the same place long term today. Fewer children grow up in a house where both parents live under one roof. So the idea of a stable family home, something generations took for granted, now feels sort of like a fragile hope for many. At the same time, we're also people who are more transient than ever. In the last few years, our country has seen the largest reshuffling of people in decades. Jobs changed, cities emptied, new zip codes became temporary landing spots rather than long-term routes. And between 2020 and 2021 alone, nearly 16 million Americans filed official change of address forms. Families packed up, they moved across the country. Some left cities for quieter, more affordable places to live. Others left because they had no choice. Jobs were lost. Incomes dried up, life changed overnight for some. And for our community here in the Shenandoah Valley, we've seen that impact firsthand, haven't we? People showing up from out of town. Local homes being bought up fast, sometimes without being even seen in person. Housing prices has climbed here just like everywhere else. The pace of life has been shifting, and for some, the feeling of home has started to feel a little less certain. Into that fact that building costs are up, inventory is down, and what used to be just enough doesn't always stretch like it used to. Young families are struggling finding a place they can afford. Seniors are trying to stay put even when everything around them is changing. Generations who once shared land are now spread across the country. And all this shifting, it's not just physical shifting in our culture. It's emotional. When everything around us is shifting, it's hard to know where we belong or if we can belong anywhere. And underneath all the movements and pressure, there's a deeper reality most of us don't say out loud. We are still looking for that sense of home. Not just a home that fits our needs, not just a piece of land or a place to park our vehicle, but something much more lasting. Something that actually settles the soul. Something that says, I belong here. And for those of us who follow Jesus, this isn't just an economic issue or a cultural shift. It's a spiritual opportunity. Because from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible tells a much grander, larger, bigger story. One where God isn't just saving people, he's homing them. In fact, the first home in Scripture, we find the very first couple pages of the Bible. The first home, it wasn't just functional, it was a relational home. Eden, a majestic garden, wasn't a place just to pass through. It was a place to walk with God. And when sin entered the world, the first consequences wasn't just shame. Get this, it was displacement. Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden. Cast out of Eden, away from home. And that point forward, the human story has been one long ache to return home. But God doesn't give up on that ache. In fact, he answered it. In Exodus, after Genesis, Exodus comes, and what we find is that when he delivered his people from slavery out of Egypt, he didn't just give them freedom. He gave them a place of fellowship with himself to help restore that sense of home. Exodus 25:8 says, let them make me a sanctuary, God says. What does he say after that? That I may dwell in their midst. Or you can translate that I may be home with them. The tabernacle wasn't just for ceremony. It was a tent of presence. Later, when Israel settled in the promised land, the temple became a permanent symbol that God was home with his people. But even the temple pointed to something much greater. If we fast forward to the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 14, we're told that, quote, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word here refers to Jesus. The Message version says that the word became fleshed and moved into the neighborhood. See, Christ came not just to save souls, but to bring us home, back into communion with God. And because of his death and resurrection, it has made that possible. Revelation 21:3 says this. In fact, this is the Message verse. It says, look, God has made his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. This is the final picture of restoration. And it isn't just a return to Eden. It's Eden remade. It's a new creation. It's a forever home, not just where we go, excuse me, but who we're with. So when David says in Psalm 23, verse 6, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he's not imagining a heavenly mansion with gold trim and harps on every stairwell. David is saying, I will never be without God as my home again. When Revelation gives us that picture of eternity, it's not just streets of gold or jewel walls. See, those images in Revelations about streets of gold and pearls aren't meant to be read like blueprints. They're meant to speak to the beauty and majesty of God's presence. Because the house of the Lord isn't defined by square footage or materials, it's defined by who is there. So when David says, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he's not talking about real estate. He's talking about relationship, about a home in its truest form, being with the majestic, beautiful, almighty God, fully and finally. Because wherever else we think we're chasing in life, what we're really longing for is him, who's our forever home. But for some, this may be a new thought, because we've been trained to think of home solely in economic terms. Think about it about square footage, finishes, walkability scores, curb appeal. But I want us to just think for a moment about the homes that we miss the most, where sentimentality breaks in to our consciousness. The ones we want to return to in our memories, they usually aren't the prettiest or the cleanest, are they? Maybe some of us are, but most likely for us, the homes that matter the most to us were the homes with tables worn down from years of conversation. It was a place where you felt loved. It was a place where you were able to be who you are. And see, that's what David is talking about. Not just a house, but a life in which you're cared for, in which you're known and safe with God. And see, this is what Jesus came to secure for every single one of us. A life with God that you don't have to earn. You don't have to earn a place at his table, because the shepherd already has made room for you. But for some of you, maybe home is a painful word. Maybe your childhood was marked by instability. Maybe your childhood was even marked by abuse. Maybe your current living situation is just difficult. Maybe it's filled with tension. Maybe you've moved so many times you don't even know where you belong anymore. And see, Psalm 23 doesn't actually promise us a perfect temporary house here. But what it does promise us is a perfect shepherd. One who prepares a place of belonging, that no eviction notice, that no relational fracture, that no economic hardship can actually take away from you. You know, some of you are carrying the weight, I think, of feeling spiritually homeless. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you've felt disconnected from God. Maybe even from this church. And you wonder, can I come back to God? Can I come back to what he wants to do in my life? Can I come back to a community? So hear this, the shepherd hasn't moved. He's still pursuing you. Not with guilt, but with goodness. And you don't have to find your way back to him. All you need to do is turn around and allow his grace, his mercy, his goodness to find you. For others, the home you long for may be still in the making. Maybe you're building a family, or maybe you're navigating singleness, or you're recovering from loss. And you feel stuck. You've lost your sense of home. You haven't found your sense of home. But here's what you need to know. God has already provided a home with him that will outlast any temporary home that we can ever have. And that can begin now and move into eternity. So here's an invitation for us this morning, no matter where we're at. Allow God to reframe what home means for you. Let his presence be your refuge. Let his voice be the one that you listen to. Let his mercy pursue you, not just into eternity, but into tomorrow morning, into all of your days. You don't have to build your life alone. Because when you know the Good Shepherd, you're being led and brought home to a place of safety and fulfillment. Amen. Amen. So, as we conclude this morning, as we wrap up this series, and as we wrap up this psalm, I want to invite you into reflection with God. I don't want us to just simply think about what we've heard today, but I want us, most importantly, to consider the shepherd's voice in your life. And how might it change how you live? Jesus promises his followers that if we are still before him, he says, my sheep hear my voice. Maybe that's not auditory. Actually, oftentimes it's not. Oftentimes when we get still enough, there's a thought that pops in up on our head and we recognize, oh yeah, that's God. Or there's a movement internally that we think, okay, God is wanting to say something here. And when we attend to that, the Lord leads our hearts and minds towards a place. So I want to invite us this morning to get into space with God where you can commune with him and dialogue with him. So for some of us, it's closing our eyes, just getting all the distractions out. Some of it's opening our hands. Some of it is just taking a deep breath and breathing out all of the things that have been in our heart and mind so we can be still before the Lord. Let's do that now. And together, no matter where we're at, let's ask the Lord this question. Jesus, what do I keep believing is following me? And how are you rewriting that story with goodness and mercy? Ask the Lord that. Jesus, what do I keep believing is following me? And how are you rewriting that story with goodness and mercy? Ask the Lord to reveal the voices, the memories or fears you've allowed to trail behind you. Things that whisper shame or pressure or regret. Are there old names you still answer to? Are there lives that you've mistaken for the truth? Lord, we just invite you to show us what you've actually placed behind us. Secondly, shepherd, where am I still running? And are you inviting me to stop and be found this morning? Ask the Lord what you're running from, whether it's grief or guilt or shame, or maybe even from his presence. Where are you trying to manage, fix, or hide instead of resting in his pursuit? What is God's invitation for you today? And finally, God, how are you inviting me to live at home with you today, not just someday? I just want to invite you to ask the Lord where you've been waiting for life to settle down before you fully abide in him. Is there a part of you still searching that home fulfillment might be somewhere else or something you haven't yet reached? Where is God offering you a deeper sense of belonging now in your real circumstances, in your relationships, in your rhythms? Lord, invite us this morning to dwell, not just drift. Let's pray. Shepherd of our souls, Lord, you know what's been following us in our minds and our hearts. The shadows we hide from, the fears we live with, the memories that trail too close behind us. And yet you have not left us to walk alone. You have chased us, not with shame, not with fear, but with goodness. Not with guilt, but with mercy. Lord, thank you for being the kind of God who pursues us. Thank you for being the God who radically chases after us, who finds us in whatever valley we find ourselves in, who walks with us wherever we are, and who never stops leading us home. Lord, teach us to trust the path that you've marked out. Lord, to help us let go of old narratives and start to believe once again that we truly can have a place in you that finds fulfillment in your mercy and grace. Lord, help us this week to be the kind of people who recognize that we get to live in mercy. We get to live in goodness. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, as we do every week, as we move toward communion, Lord, we thank you that you've made it possible from chasing after us in your love. It never would be possible otherwise. So Lord, we come this morning responding to your grace. And Lord, we come in repentance and humility, recognizing that we've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done and by what we've left undone. Lord, we haven't loved you with our whole hearts, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And for that, Lord, we are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. We ask for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk into your ways to the glory of your name. So, Lord, we offer these gifts to you this morning. We ask that you'd sanctify them to be, by your Holy Spirit, for us, your people, the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, the holy food and drink of a new and unending life in Jesus Christ. Let us take the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for us, and let us drink the cup Jesus' blood spilled for us. Amen. This morning we're going to respond in sung worship. And I'd like to invite any prayer teams that are present, if you'd like to, rather than just meeting right here up at the front, if you want to extend yourself to the sides a little bit, to come up during worship. If anybody has anything that they'd like to respond to as a result of this morning, or even you brought in here with you, you'd like prayer for, during our worship time, if you'd like prayer, one of these people are going to be available to pray with you. Let's stand. This morning we get to sing about how we're being chased by the goodness of God. Let's begin to worship him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I would just pray this morning as we just give our praise and our worship to you, thanking you for what we've talked about this morning, how God, we, in a sense, can't run after you. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139, says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Even in Sheol, even in the pit, you are with me." Lord, thank you that you never give up. You're relentless in your pursuit of us. So Lord, this week, we just pray that you would allow, we would allow your mercy and goodness to catch up with us, to beginning to allow that to propel us forward in life. We thank you. We worship you. We give you all praise, all honor. And in gratitude, we follow you. Church, as you leave today, leave as people who follow the shepherd. I want to encourage you, I should encourage you this first week, but in our digital age, it's very, memorization is something we just don't do anymore, because we don't have to. But if there's anything that you can commit to memory, I would encourage you to commit Psalm 23 to memory, because I can't tell you how many times you'll need it. And there's something about closing your eyes and allowing those words to pour forth and wash over your heart. That's very different than opening up your phone and reading it and reminding yourself. But regardless, allow the Lord to minister to you this week, reminding you that he is indeed your shepherd. He is with you wherever you go. Let us once again, as we conclude this series, read Psalm 23 together as an act of faith. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's walk with the shepherd this week, everybody. See you next week.